Please turn again in the Bible to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, it's on pages 10 and 11. I'm going to read chapter 15, and then we're especially going to consider from verse 7 to verse 21. Genesis chapter 15, reading the entire chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, and he cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And we'll stop our reading at that point. Now we read in verse 6, he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. But then when we come over to verse 8, we read, Lord God, how will I know that what you're saying is true? So does Abram believe God or not? We're told he believes God in the first 6 verses, and it's counted to him as righteousness, and then in verse 8 he's saying, God, you just told me something, but how do I know it's true? Now, does he believe or not? Well, how about you? There's times you believe without doubt, and there's times that you doubt and scarcely believe. To be human is to struggle to be constant. To be human is to be struggle to be consistent, to be faithful to what you have believed, faithful to what you've promised to do. So Abram asks for a sign, not because he does not believe, but because he wants help for his unbelief. He wants help for those times of doubt. He's been struggling with the problem of how will he have these blessings if he has no child. Now he wants further confirmation to help him in his time of doubt. And just as Abram asks, how do I know I'll possess it? So we also sometimes ask, how do I know that I shall inherit eternal life? And the thing to see from this passage is that as God gave Abram an anchor for his soul, so he has given us an anchor for our souls, in and through Abram's descendant, Jesus Christ. If you begin at verse 7, you'll see that the Lord has brought you here today. In the second half of the vision, maybe the next morning, the Lord begins with how He's brought Abram to this point. I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, if you go back and turn back a few pages, you'll read it was Abram's father who took him out. And you can also read later on that Abram's father didn't worship the Lord, he worshipped idols and other gods. But God is saying to Abram, when your father, the idolater, took you out of Ur, I was the one in control of all things. I was the one bringing you out of that place of idolatry. It wasn't just your father. I was behind it. This is how the Lord begins the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He's saying, I am your guide and I am your king. And that's how it is with us today. Some of you have followed sweet paths in your life up to this point. And others of you have followed unpleasant paths in your life up to this point. And yet, whichever one it is, the Lord has been your guide and He would have you here today. So He says to you, I am the Lord your God who brought you up to this point. In no case is it an accident. The things that you have lived or the fact that you are here right now. He wants you here today to hear His word and to respond to it. Now, God's point is not only that He is in control. He is reminding Abram and He reminds you that He is gracious. God didn't call Abram because of Abram's wonderful father. His father was an idolater. Even though the Lord had a promise to keep to Abram's ancestor Shem, He didn't have to keep it through Abram. Shem had many descendants. It's through God's grace that He called Abram. It's by His grace that He counted Abram's faith to Him as righteousness. And so we don't begin or continue the Christian life with our works. We begin and we continue because of God's grace. So the Lord has brought you here today in His power and in His grace. And having established His power and grace, God proceeds from the past to the future. I brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans, Abram, to give you this land to possess. And He has a purpose for you as well. To give you the land of heaven to possess. To give you eternal life with Him. And Abram asks, how am I to know? He seeks further confirmation for his time of doubt. And he's emboldened to ask for confirmation because he's already gone through this in the first six verses. The first six verses, the Lord gave him a general promise. And Abram voiced his complaint, voiced what was bothering him. And then the Lord gave him a more specific promise and gave him a sign of the stars. And so here, as the Lord gives him a general promise, Abram again voices what's concerning him. He asks for further confirmation, and the Lord gives it. You should see this as the grace of the Lord to our father in the faith. Not as an encouragement that we ought to be demanding signs of the Lord. When the Lord goes on to make a covenant, you see there's something special and unique going on. But there's still something similar for us. The Lord has given us signs and the sacraments. The sacraments are visuals to supplement the promises of God, and we should use them. Because to refuse to use the signs that God has given us, that shows unbelief. So Abram says, how do I know I am to possess it? And God says to him, bring me a female cow, 3 years old, and a female goat, 3 years old, and a male goat, 3 years old, and a couple of birds. Now, how is that going to establish anything? Well, whether Abram understands the point of that or not, he obeys it. And the Lord apparently told him more than that because Abram seems to know what he's supposed to do with them. He cuts them in half. Now, you can pass over that, but if you want to cut a cow in half, I mean, that's not like breaking a pencil in half, right? This is a bigger, longer, messier, bloodier operation. And then he has a couple of goats to go through. This is a big job Abram is given here. And Abram obeys it. Whether he knows why or not, he obeys, and then he has to wait for some time. When the birds of prey, when the vultures, when the ravens, when the hawks say, look at the buffet, and they come down to eat it, he drives them away, and he has to keep doing it for some time. He does it throughout the day. So you also, when you've prayed with thanksgiving in the name of Christ, then wait for the Lord's answer. So then, the Lord has brought Abram up to this point. He's brought you here today. He's in control of the past. He's powerful and gracious. And then the Lord goes on to remind Abram about tell Abram about the future. The Lord knows the future, and he reveals the key points of it to his servants, the prophets. You know, people are often desperate to know the future. If you watch the show Lost, they occasionally make jokes because they're in the past about what they can do now, all the ways they can make money because they know what's going to happen. They say, oh, let's go buy Microsoft. It's okay, let's go do this and that because they know what's going to happen, so they could get rich, supposedly. And people are desperate to actually know the future. They want to know what is going to happen. But knowing the future is not part of being human. I mean, if you're wise and experienced, you can predict a simple situation. That's a good use of your mind. I think I see where this is going. But most things are so complicated, you can't predict them. And so people tend to turn to a palm reader or a card turner or to a star reader to get some sort of false information about the future. And all these things God says no to. Most of them are just frauds. And why would you waste your money for something that goes beyond what the Lord tells you to do? Some of them may actually talk to evil spirits. And that would be worse, because the Lord tells you not to trust any spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ. Such spirits are not from God. So don't go to a medium who whispers and mutters. Go to the Word for all it teaches. And rest in the Lord for everything else in the future that you don't know about. And you can go to the Word because the Lord knows the future. And he reveals the key points to his servants, the prophets. And here he makes Abram a prophet. Gives him a vision and a dream of what will happen. But first, and we're on verse 12 now. First, he humbles Abram. A deep sleep fell on Abram. And we see that with a couple of the other prophets like Daniel. Before God gives detailed information, he makes the person fall deeply asleep. Why? So we have to understand that the divine presence is overwhelming. If you've ever been somewhere with sensory overload, you know it's too much for you. You want to go to sleep. Well, the Lord here, he says, I am too much for you. So sleep falls. Also, the physical world is then shut out. Deep sleep comes from God so that you can have a clear and undistracted connection to God. But then a dreadful and great darkness falls on him. And this is so that Abram would not become too familiar with Almighty God. He's already not only heard from God, he's gotten to complain to God. He's had a dialogue with God, and God has been patient and gracious to answer his complaints. And it would be easy to become too familiar with God. Moses became too familiar. Moses, when he said, you rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock? As if Moses was co-equal with God in bringing water from a rock. God was not pleased with Moses. Here he guards Abram from making the same kind of mistake. He makes him feel the difference between the Creator and even the blessed creature. And we shouldn't forget it either. We Americans, we're not very big on reverence. And that's okay, I guess, with people. But when it comes to God, it's time to be reverent. We don't learn how to be reverent with our king because we got rid of him. But there is a time for reverence, and that time is with the Lord. And so dread and darkness falls on Abram. And that's also appropriate because the prophecy is one of considerable suffering. Abram had said, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God answers, know for certain. And then he tells him maybe more than he wanted to know. He says, let me tell you about your kids' future. They'll be sojourners, that is, they'll be refugees in a land that's not their own. But they won't just be refugees, they'll be servants, forced to live at the pleasure of others. Beyond servants, they're going to be afflicted. And not for a brief time, for 400 years. Now, how long is 400 years? 400 years is when Jamestown was set up. Pocahontas, John Smith. Yes, that's 400 years ago. All that you see here, the United States going from the Native Americans into the United States, the greatest, you know, the most powerful country in the world, that's taken 400 years. That's how long Abram's descendants are going to be strangers, servants, and afflicted. It's a long time. But God says, I will judge the nation that they serve. God will answer the affliction. They will come out. They won't be servants of that nation anymore. They'll come out with great possessions. They won't be penniless refugees somewhere else. They'll be equipped. Each negative that they will suffer, God will answer. God tells Abram about his own future. You will go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. And then he goes back to his descendants. They'll come back here. They'll come back to this land in the fourth generation. In this place, generation seems to be 100 years. Now, why do Abram's descendants, the chosen people of God, why do they have to suffer in a strange land for 400 years? Well, because it says the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, what's that mean? The Amorites are the people living around Abram. They're one of the people living in the promised land. They're on that list at the end. You can find them in there. One of Abram's allies was Mamre the Amorite. So the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. We got to know a dear old man in this congregation a few years ago. And I remember him saying once, how could God tell the Israelites to kill the Canaanites? No one's been able to explain this to me, he said. The explanation is here. When the sin of the Amorites was complete, then the Lord said, go in and take the land and kill them, destroy them. That's what the Lord says. But this verse explains God doesn't destroy people lightly. He judges them for grave sin. And so Abram's descendants have to wait as slaves until the Amorites' sin is completed. God is patient with the wicked, even if his patience means suffering for his people. But if you continue in sin, you just store up wrath for yourself, as the Amorites did. So then God called Israel because of his grace to Abram. He annihilated the Canaanites because they stored up evil. And that's a type of the second coming of Christ, when he will destroy his enemies. And so that completes the first half of this dream at verse 16. And what we know is that then it happened. Abram's life was covered in the next 10 chapters, and he died in peace and in blessing at a good old age. And his descendants grew in number, but were driven by famine to Egypt, and that's the rest of Genesis, as they ended up as strangers in Egypt. And then you read in Exodus about how they were afflicted, how they had their baby boys killed. But God judged Egypt and brought them out. It's the 10 plagues, it's the Red Sea. You can read about God enriching them. That's in mid-Exodus. And as for the Amorites' sin, we're about to get an example of that in Genesis. But it's not until Joshua that God brings them into the promised land. God knows the future. Just as he knew the future and foretold it to Abram, and we've seen that it came true. You know, he knows what will happen in the future of now. And while there may be much suffering, God's promises stand. Now, as we come to verse 17, we see here that the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, why were the animals cut in half? It's a sacrificial principle that the animals die so that the people may be covered, so that we may be forgiven by God. And if that seems ancient and barbaric, you can thank Jesus for that. Because Jesus was the last sacrifice. He's the one who made it archaic. If it weren't for Jesus, we probably still would be slaughtering chickens. Or something worse, bigger than chickens. But after Jesus, we don't sacrifice. And soon thereafter, God saw to it that the Jews couldn't sacrifice anymore either. And so now sacrifice seems archaic, but it's not obsolete. It's archaic, but not obsolete, because we still come into God's presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now here in chapter 15, these animals died not to make atonement in this case, but to provide certainty for Abram. And if you want a parallel for this animals being cut in half and not set on fire, and something going between them, there's a parallel in Jeremiah 34. At a dangerous point in the history of Jerusalem, the upper class made a covenant saying, we will free our Israelite slaves. And they cut a calf in two, and they walked between it. And that seems to be a covenant sign. If we break our word and take our slaves back, may God make us like this calf. Of course, then they went on and said, man, it's tough to live without our slaves. And they took them back. And then God sent Jeremiah to say, it will happen. I will cut you in half, just like you cut the heck. You walk between it and you put yourself on the line. I will. We keep a curse like this in our legal system. There's a curse like this in our legal system. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. What's so help me God mean? It means may God see and may God judge me if I don't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's an oath on oneself that's in our legal system. This is a big version, that's the small version. So the big version here, when you actually walk between the parts of the animal, may God make me like this animal if I don't keep my word. God is the guarantor and the avenger. But notice this, what goes between these pieces? Abram doesn't go. Instead, there's a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Some of you may be used to the translation of an oven. It's in the King James, an oven went between them. And that doesn't do it for you, because then you're like, was it GE? Was it Kenmore? What do you mean an oven went between? Hey, no, it was a smoking fire pot, a big earthenware jar, and you put the dough inside of it, and you seal it up, and you throw it in the fire. That's an oven to them. It's something that gets cooked inside of it. So this fire pot and a torch, they go between the animals. Now, what does that mean? Well, fire is a symbol of God. At the Exodus, during the wandering, Israel was led by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. At Mount Sinai, the Lord descended on the mountain in fire and in smoke, and the smoke went up like a kiln. It's a symbol of God that a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the pieces. And the smoking fire pot, smoke obscures, makes it nasty. You can't see, you can't smell. It makes you think of the time of affliction. But the torch gives light and guidance. And that's the Lord bringing them out after their time of suffering. And only the symbols of God's presence go between the pieces. Abram is not told to walk between the pieces. Nothing that symbolizes Abram goes between the pieces. This is a one-sided, unilateral covenant promise of God. God says, I put myself on the line. This will happen. You will inherit the land. And the word comes for clarity. This is a covenant. On that day, the Lord made a covenant, a binding promise, a promise with an oath attached. And that's why we read in Hebrews 6. Here we have these two things in which it's impossible for God to lie. What two things? Well, God's word, he can't lie, and God's oath, his covenant, that he can't lie. These two things. That's why you give your word, and then if that's not enough, you swear to it. That's what Hebrews was talking about. And so the Lord makes this with Abram. The Lord makes many promises, but Abram asks for more certainty, and the Lord makes a covenant. He says, may I be cut in pieces if I do not give your offspring this land. He specifies exactly what land he's talking about. You have to do that with a land grant. This is the boundaries. That's what I'm talking about. And at the time of Joshua, they conquered the nations. At the time of David and Solomon, they ruled all the way from the one river to the other. Now the Lord provided Abram with an anchor for his soul, giving him not only the word, but also the covenant. And he's given you a greater anchor for your souls in the new covenant which Jesus Christ has made. God has spoken to humanity by the prophets and by the apostles and most of all by Jesus. We have his word. And God has made covenants throughout histories so that we may have this second unchangeable thing as an anchor for our souls. He made a covenant with Noah. The earth will continue. You will have summer and winter, day and night. He made a covenant with Abram, and here it is. He made a covenant with Israel. Here are the Ten Commandments. Keep them and enjoy the land. He made a covenant with David. One of your descendants will always sit on the throne. He promised a new covenant through Jeremiah. And then he made the new covenant by the hand of his Son, Jesus Christ. God has always dealt with us with covenants so that we can have this anchor for our souls. So that when you suffer, when you doubt, when you're troubled, look to God's covenants. Look to his binding promises. And here's the promise of the New Testament, that whoever believes in the Son will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you with God in my Father's house. But he gives us not only the word, but the covenant, the new covenant in his blood. He's the one who said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This covenant that's made not with animal blood, but with Jesus' blood. This is the anchor for our soul. If God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not give us all things? But we have this additional anchor that we have that Abram didn't have. Not only do we have the greater anchor that we have Jesus' blood, not some animals, but we have our own place in God's history. Abram had the promise and he had the oath, but he didn't live to see the fulfillment beyond the coming of his own son. But we can look back on God's promises that he made to Abram and kept. We can look back to the promises he made through Abram and Moses and David and Jeremiah that he then kept in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ then makes promises, we know all the more that they will be fulfilled because God has kept his promises already. Here's our anchor for our soul, the promises of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the record of how he has kept his promises. So in the present, rely on God's faithfulness through the smoky nights of doubt and the dark times of suffering. Darkness fell on Abram, and he learned that for 400 years his descendants would have to suffer before they entered the promised land. And that meant that many of them died without ever leaving Egypt. But God's purpose was still fulfilled. And so you also rely on God's promises and God's faithfulness, not only through doubt, but through suffering. Abram died in peace at a good old age, and so will some of you. But the more usual pattern is that just as Israel had to go through suffering before entering the promised land, just as Jesus suffered before he ascended into heaven, so we usually have to follow the same pattern that Jesus has left for us. So rely on God's faithfulness, even at times of darkness in a strange land and suffering, because God has given you an anchor for your soul. And now see these two things. The promised land, Israel, that's a type of heaven. It's a foreshadowing of heaven. In chapter 15, this chapter, God first promises Abram a child, and then he promises him land. He promises him a person and then a place. A place for the person. Through the person, he gets the place. But we also will gain a land through a child. We will gain the land of heaven through the child, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because the real promised land is not an earthly place, but a heavenly place. And that was Abram's ultimate hope and destination. So as you read land, land, land in Genesis, yes, in the first place it meant the real estate on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. You can point to it on a map. And you should rejoice that God then kept his promise and gave it 400 years later to Abram's descendants. That's a sign to you that God keeps his promises. But you should know that that's not the whole picture. But that is a type of heaven to come. And you should know this also, that Abram is a type of Christ. It's through Abram that God sent a revelation of the future. God made Abram a prophet. But Jesus Christ is the one who's the greatest of all the prophets. Abram prepared the sacrifice. He's the one who killed the animals. But it's Jesus who sacrificed himself. We see that to Abram and his descendants a land was given, making him in principle king. And it's Jesus who is the king over the heavens and the earth. So as you read about Abram, to see these promises of Christ, his descendants, see the foreshadowing of Jesus. As you read about the land, you see the foreshadowing of heaven. And as you read about the covenant, you should know that the new covenant was made in Jesus' blood to be a sure anchor for your soul. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us with this strong encouragement that you have both promised and sworn in the new covenant to give eternal life to those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. Help us to know that it is impossible for you to lie. And so help us not to be sluggish or doubting or disbelieving, but to consider Jesus and for the joy set before him endured the suffering of the cross and despised it. Help us, Lord, to follow in his footsteps. Help us to obey as you call us to obey, until we also inherit this land that you have promised, the eternal life with you in heaven, where we will see your face forever. And so we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.